Please be seated.
Have you ever tried to do something and it just hasn't worked out right? I mean, you're following the directions as best you can, but they don't go the way they ought to go. It's a true story. Some years ago, scientists at NASA built a chicken gun. It was made specifically to launch standard 4-pound dead chickens at the windshields of airliners, military jets, and the space shuttle. The subsequent collision was to mimic both the bird and the aircraft traveling at maximum velocity. The idea was to simulate the frequent occurrence of collisions with flying birds to test the strength of the windshields. British engineers heard about the chicken gun and were eager to use it to test the windshields of their new high-speed trains. Arrangements were made and a gun was sent over to the British engineers. However, in Britain, things went wrong. When the gun was fired, the dead chicken crashed into the shatterproof windshield and it smashed the windshield to smithereens. It then blasted through the control console, snapped the engineer's backrest in two, and embedded itself into the back wall of the cabin like an arrow shot from a bow. The engineers were appalled. The British engineers sent NASA the disastrous results of their experiment. The video, copious notes, along with the designs of the windshield, and requested the U.S. scientists for suggestions. Within hours, NASA responded with a one-line memo: defrost the chicken. You see, they thought they were doing it right. But despite their intentions, they had it wrong. It happens to us all. And we see this in our gospel reading today. In the gospel reading, we see Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going there to die. Not only will he die, he knows he will die an ignoble and extraordinarily painful death. As he and his disciples are walking along their way to Jerusalem, there are crowds of people who are just following. There are those from the people from the villages and towns who come out to see him as he goes past. Keep in mind, Jesus is famous. He's like a rock star. He's a famous healer. He's a famous rabbi and teacher. People are talking about him being the Messiah. Luke tells us about three people who talk with Jesus about becoming his disciples. In the first situation, a fellow runs up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I will follow you wherever you go. You can count on me. I'll be your right-hand guy. It sounds really good. But remember that many of the Jews who are around Jesus are thinking he's the Messiah, and in their minds, the Messiah is going to be the one bringing in the new kingdom, kicking out the Romans, setting up a government, and there are going to be plenty of good-paying jobs in this new government. Jesus knows the man's heart, and he tells him, "You will follow me? Are you aware that I'm homeless? I camp out most nights. I am not accumulating things here on earth. So you may be thinking that following me will bring you great financial rewards, but you'd better reconsider the situation." And we don't hear anymore from this fellow. And then Jesus calls a man to follow him. Now, he doesn't do that very often, but here he does. And the man responds and says, paraphrasing, "Wow, I'd really like to come follow you, Jesus, but I need to bury my father first." Now, that's a pretty good excuse, right? except knowing first century Jewish culture, his father wasn't dead yet. You see, if his dad had been dead, he wouldn't have been talking there with Jesus. He would have been involved in the preparation of the body and then the funeral itself. When a person in first century Palestine died, people were typically buried that very same day, within 4 or 5 hours of death. So what this man was really saying was, Lord, I don't really want to go right now. Give me some more time. I like the idea of being your disciple, but now that you've actually called me, I'm not comfortable leaving my family. Jesus responds in a way that sounds rather odd to us, doesn't it? He says, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, let those who are spiritually dead, those who don't care about spiritual things, let them stay until your father dies and take care of things. Apparently, this man, just like we do, had a heart for spiritual things. And Jesus saw that and called him to follow. We don't hear this man's answer, but we don't hear any more about this fellow anymore either. And then there's the third man. Like the second one, this guy at first glance seems to have a really good reason for delay, right? He says, I'm willing and ready to follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. That sounds really good. But then after we hear what Jesus responds to him, we know more of what's going on. You see, apparently this fellow wasn't quite as gung-ho as he sounded. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but when he says, I want to say goodbye, what he's wanting is one last going away party before he goes. I want one more good time to remember how happy life can be before I get all religious. And Jesus tells him, no one who puts his hand to the plowshare and looks back is fit, is worthy of the kingdom of God. You can't plow a straight line if you're looking backwards. It kind of reminds you of that commercial. The guy turns, puts his arm up here, turns back and looks back, puts his foot on the accelerator, and the car goes the other direction, goes forward and knocks into the garage door because he hasn't put the car in reverse yet. He only has it in drive. That's what Jesus says this guy's doing. He says he wants to follow Jesus, but he really doesn't want to leave the pleasures of this world. And like the first two men, this one's never mentioned again in the Bible. So we have three examples of what not to do. We have three examples of what discipleship is not about. One, discipleship is not about expecting to get rich and wealthy, despite what Joel Osteen and others claim. God does love us, but he doesn't promise worldly wealth and comfort. We are to have our heart and desires on heavenly things, not earthly things. Two, following Jesus takes priority over family ties and any other ties. We're to love Jesus above everyone else. And three, being a disciple is something we're to do willingly, not regretfully. We're to follow Jesus because we want to. So how do we measure up? You and I, how do we measure up? I suspect you, like I, squirm a little bit. I mean, there are times when I am wholehearted, totally loyal, with no worldly desires. But the fact is, there are other times that's not the case. And I'm sure that you're the same way. There are times when we do not measure up. We don't measure up to being his disciples at all. We're not fit. We're not worthy. In fact, no one can make the cut. No one can keep the standards all the time. We see that in the scriptures, even the 12 disciples were not always able to keep their hearts right either. Still, we see from the gospel Jesus has high standards for us as his disciples. He doesn't lower his standards simply because we are weak. No, he expects us to rise to meet his standards. He expects us to grow stronger. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus is the highest calling a person can have. It's the greatest thing anyone here on earth can do. There's nothing more important than coming to know and be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But there's a right way and a wrong way. First, we need to thaw the chicken. That is, we need to reset our priorities. We need to love Jesus above worldly pleasures and material things. We need to love Jesus more than we love anybody else. And we need to put His kingdom and His priorities as the most important in our lives. Amen.